Be helpful if you got your Bible or your app or whatever to have it open to Isaiah 40. It's been a weird week. It's easy when you're preparing stuff and you know exactly what the series is and stuff like that. And when you have like a one-off, you sit there and you pray and you think, all right, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? And I thought I had it for the first half of the week, and then God changed it again, and then I thought I had it for the second half of the week, and then he combined the two that I was studying together. And it's been kind of strange, I'm going to be honest. It's God just kind of reminded me what I need to focus on and what we all need to focus on throughout the year. A few weeks back, my grandmother passed away. It was a really rough couple weeks and everything, and I was glad that she was at rest now, because, you know, she was going through Alzheimer's and her health got really bad and everything else like that. But it was comforting to know that I knew who had her in his hands. And then I've had a good couple of weeks with the family, with holiday time and everything else. And so I'm sitting there going, kind of reflecting on things that I've learned from my grandparents and things that I had learned from them through the years. And the first passage that came to my mind was Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where it talks about being salt and light. So that's what I was going to focus on first. And then as the week went on, then it was, back to Isaiah 40. And it was just kind of funny, because I'm sitting there and I'm trying to combine the two then, because it seemed like God wanted me to do both of them. And I'm sitting there going, it's just not working. Like, it's not coming together like it normally does. And I'm praying about it. And I'm like, Lord, what's the problem? And it's funny, because I think it's a problem that a lot of us have as we start each new year. We get so focused on ourselves with the New Year's resolutions and the different things like that. What am I going to do? What am I going to change? What am I going to do different this year? And those things are good. But if we don't remember who's actually in control, everything falls apart just like it did before. How many of you guys have ever made a New Year's resolution and it didn't make it to the 7th of January? Anyone? No, be brave. Raise your hand. I'll be the first one to say that. I'm going to say the bad joke that I used to say to my students every year. They'd come back from their Christmas holiday and they'd say, what's your New Year's resolution? I said, mine's to get in shape, and I'm already done. They're looking at me going, yeah, right. I said, round is a shape. I'm fine. It's the only one I've ever been able to keep. But as I was looking at things through this week, it was like God was going, you gotta focus on me first before you can let me change you. And so I kept going through it this week, and I know that a lot of us do this at the beginning of the year. We really reflect on what the last year was like and how we want to start the new year, and that's all great and fine. But if we start this year with the same focus we started off last year with, maybe you had a good year, maybe you didn't, but as far as you and your relationship with God, or maybe you don't have a relationship with God, or maybe you're not sure about this whole God thing yet, if you start it just focusing on you and not focusing on who is in control, then it's not going to be the best year that it could be. And when I say best year, I don't mean a problem-free year. Circumstances shouldn't dictate whether it's a good year or not. And you'll understand that better when we get to the end. I want to give you a little bit of context here as we look at Isaiah 40. As the first few verses that I didn't have Margaret read, it was basically addressing the children of Israel who are coming out of captivity. They have been in captivity for years. They had messed up as a nation so much that they had, God allowed them to be taken over and pulled away from their homes and pulled away from their land and everything else. And now they're being allowed to go back. And they're going through this thing where the prophet Isaiah is kind of pointing out, look, this is what happened in the past. But now you're starting anew. You're starting afresh. And you need to really pay attention to who it is that has his hand on you. So if you got your Bible or your app or whatever, look at Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to start on the second half of verse 9. The whole thing of verse 9. It says, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. Now, I want you to focus for a second on verse 11. Does this sound like a God that is so far off and oblivious to what is going on in your life and my life? Does this sound like a God who's sitting there going, hey, you know what? Just go have at it. I set the world spinning and, you know, what happens, happens. So many people that I meet, when I talk to them, they're like, no, you know what? If there is a God, he's just this guy that's over there. Either they think of him as like this mean judge just waiting to slam a gavel on your head, or he's so far off that, you know what? He doesn't really care what we do. That's why the world's in chaos. They miss the fact that sin is the reason why the world's in chaos. If the world had all the answers, then we should have figured it out by now. But God, you sit there and you look at God and it says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms and carries them close to his heart. This is not a God that doesn't care what's going on in our lives. This is a God that wants to have an intimate closeness with us. If you think about it, what is it that a shepherd does? He takes care of the sheep. He tends the sheep. He guides it to water. He guides it to land where it can pasture. And he also defends it from attack from the outside. This is a close personal relationship that has something vested in it. The whole term blood, sweat, and tears. These guys, that's what they put into it. And that is what God puts in to the desire for the relationship that he wants with us. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, or who has taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him paths of understanding? Notice these are all question marks. And the answer is easy. It's no one, because he is God. So surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Talking about the cedars of Lebanon, they were known for being so huge and just immense that they didn't have enough wood to make the sacrifices that are worthy of sacrificing to God. It says, before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. In comparison to God the Father, everything that is here is not worth anything. If we don't focus on who he is, then we're focusing on the wrong thing. Now, you may be sitting there today and sitting there going, you know what? I don't really believe in this whole God thing. So the things that you just described that he created, I don't really subscribe to that. That's okay. I've had a lot of people sitting there tell me, you know, I'm not a person of faith. That's a lie. Everyone is a person of faith. Every single human being is a person of faith. You exercised a lot of faith today by sitting down in the chair you're sitting in. This is a secondary school. Let's be honest. Not huge budgets for chairs over a long time, right? I've sat in a couple of these chairs, and as soon as I sat down, boop, I put my faith in something that broke. I've broken chairs at Raj's house. I put my faith in some chairs that I just should not have done it. And you sit there and say, well, that's kind of an oversimplistic view of things. Okay, well, let's make this a little bit bigger. I've met people, they sit there and say, you know, I don't believe that God created the earth. Okay. They say, you know, I believe in scientific theories. All right, let's look at one. The Big Bang. Okay, so you've put your faith in an explosion that created perfect order. That's a lot of faith. Has anyone ever seen an explosion that caused something of order to come out of it? Do you think that if I went over to the tip, just over here over this hill, and I put a small bomb in the metal tip, and I set the bomb off, do you think that out of the explosion I'm going to get a new car? Why not? It just doesn't happen. Some of you guys are looking at me like, are you nuts? Some would say. But the truth is this. You have put your faith maybe in an act of utter chaos to create a perfect and complex order in nature that is so intricate, so finely detailed. The earth just happens to spin on its perfect axis. That if it was 1 degree closer to the sun, we'd burn up and could not sustain life. And if it was 1 degree further away, everything would ice over to the point that we could not sustain life. Well, I'm glad that explosion just happened to create that perfect axis. Now, I'm not trying to belittle anyone here. I'm just trying to get you to understand that the complexity of what God has created is amazing. If we look at the book of Job, Job is going through a lot of trials and circumstances and stuff like that, and he's sitting there, and he's at the end of his rope, it seems like. And then God speaks to him out of a storm. And God just kind of starts reminding him, you know, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? And Job's response is very, very easy to remember. It's silence at that point. Because who can answer God? The creator of all things. When you sit there and you look at the complexity of what he's created. And in another passage it talks about, you know, the birds of the air do not gather for the winter, do they? It says, yet they still are provided for. Now, how much more value are us than those? As we look at this chapter, we see God put forth in a way that we can picture the things that he has done, the things that he has created. All we have to do is go out and look in nature and look at the complexity of things and recognize the beauty and the intricacy of what he's created. And yet, one of the coolest things is we are the only things that were created in his image. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In Luke 12, 7, it says that he knows the number of hairs on our head. Now, let's be honest. Some of us, it's easier to count than others. But the thing is, he knows exactly how many for each person. He knows the number of days that are assigned to our lives. He knows us inside and out. The complexity of our bodies, the complexity of what we see around us. There's a guy, he's a preacher in the U.S. His name's Lou Giglio. And he does really good at using these pictures and videos and all these different things. And one of the things that he talked about was he talks about the complexity of the galaxies in the solar system that God has put in place and God has made to work in a very specific way. And he starts talking about this place called the Whirlpool Galaxy, which is the next galaxy over from ours. And he said, here's the funny thing about God. He goes, God knew that someday we would get technology that was good enough to be able to look further than when he created it. And you go through this whole thing, and he gets to the end. He goes, now look what God put in the middle of this galaxy next to us. In the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, if you want to look it up, feel free. It's on Google. It's on NASA with the Hubble telescope and different things like that. And if you look at the very center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, you want to know what's funny? There's this pattern, and the only thing you can look at it and identify it is as a cross. The same symbol, the same thing that was used for his son to be crucified for all of us. And it's almost like God was going, just if you had any doubt, I'm going to put another clue way over here. And I'm sitting there going, wow, the amazing things that God created. And then I begin to compare that to the struggles and the circumstances and the things that I know that I've gone through and people have gone through, and I'm sitting there going, wow, you know what? How do you reconcile the two? Very easily. Because if I focus on God through the circumstances, I'm going to have a distorted view. Warren Wiersbe, one of the guy, he wrote one of the commentaries, says, when you behold the greatness of God, then you will see everything else in life in its proper perspective. We have to look at things through God, to the circumstances, not through the circumstances to God. The next part of the passage I want to look at is verses 27 to 31. And before I read this, I want you to understand why this has hit me so hard this week. I've got a friend of mine that we our families grew up knowing each other since literally I was born. And now, you know, we're all old enough. We got kids. At the end of November, her daughter, Riley, and her other daughter came down with a cold. And my friend Lisa, she got better. Her other daughter got better. And Riley just didn't seem to be getting better. In fact, she seemed to be getting worse really quick. So they took her in. And within a few hours, they identified that her heart was not working right. And when I say not working right, I mean if they didn't do some surgery really quick, she was going to die. And so they put in this apparatus called an LVAD, which is basically supposed to help keep the heart going because the heart's basically dying. And they've gotten to the point now where Riley is waiting for a heart transplant. She's not doing really good at all. I shared this with our TBC group last week. They thought they had a heart for her, and then when the transplant team got there, they said, this one's not going to work for her. And the poor little girl's sitting there. She's got so many tubes coming out of her. There's only two things that she wants to do or have done around her that she keeps asking for because she writes it out. Because she's so bad. She's got a tube down her throat. She can't speak. She's not allowed to drink. They have to hydrate her other ways. All these things that a seven-year-old should not having to be dealing with. All she wants is for her mom or for her aunt to sing her hymns or songs from church and read her the Bible. And this is the passage that Riley keeps having them read to her over and over again. So if you look at verse 27 in Isaiah chapter 40, when we get to the end of this passage, you'll understand why that little girl wants this read over and over again, because there's a promise here that is so dear to her right now. It says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, or my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, if you look at that passage, the promises that God gives there, does this passage mean that we will have no problems in our life, that we will have no issues, no hard circumstances to go through? No, it does not mean that at all. But it means God's going to walk through it with us. Every step of the way. It means that he will give us the strength when we feel like we have nothing else left at all. I have had times where I had to sit there and just look up to God and just say, Lord, I do not understand why the things are happening the way they're happening. And in those hardest moments, even though I was in pain, even though it was hurting, I knew for a fact that God was right there with me. Because his word says so. Because he would show me in ways that only he could. When you have peace that passes all understanding in the midst of a storm that is raging, you know God's faithful. This encourages us to focus on God and not on ourselves once again. Notice it doesn't say, you know, if just buckle down and try harder. It doesn't say that. It doesn't sit there and say, you know, you'll sort it out. It doesn't say that. It says who he is, who God is, who's in control, who's the one who has the power to change, shape, and transform lives. Things that only he can do. Now, I'll be honest with you. there's different reasons that we go through circumstances sometimes. Sometimes it's because of our own choices. I've known people who would sit there and they're like, you know what? I know I've said this before. I had a friend, every time something happened, when he would make some stupid choice, he would say, well, everything happens for a reason. I'm like, yeah, because you're a dummy and you keep making the same choice over and over again. Sorry, some people are like, you're not allowed to say that. Well, yeah, I am. Because I've done the same kind of stupid things in my life. And I'm sitting there going, well, this happened because I'm an idiot. Sorry. Sometimes it's the choices we make. Other times it's because God's trying to teach us something or allow us to grow or guide us to a point of correction. And the third thing is sometimes we don't know because God's using the circumstances in our life to teach somebody else something. I remember when we were trying to raise support to be able to come over here and live and everything else, I kept saying, Lord, you know, do things in a way that everyone knows it had to be you and it could not be us. Increase the faith of our church people there in Miami. And it got to a point where Sarah said, can you stop praying that, please? Because it seemed like nothing was going easy. Everything was a grind. Everything was hard. And I remember there was a lady in our church who is now a missionary herself. She came to me the week before we left. And she said, I just want you to know the last 3 years, 4 years, I've been watching you guys. And what God has done through your lives has increased my faith. And I'm willing to step out now. I about fell over at that point. And I was like, okay, Lord, then it was all worth it. It was all worth it. But the fact is this. God is the only one that can make us soar on wings like eagles. He is the only one that can lift us up when we feel like we can't go any further. He is the one that can give us strength in a time where we feel at our weakest. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. It doesn't say some things. It says, I can do all things. Now remember this. This isn't for people to be able to point at us and go, wow, that person is so good. I'll be honest with you right now. If you guys look at Chris, Jeff, and myself, as someone who is like the person to aspire to, because we're up here, you need some new focus points. None of us are perfect. All of us have our struggles. All of us mess up. Okay? Now, if we focus on God and his faithfulness, well, that's another story, isn't it? Because he is the great I am. He is the almighty God. I know sometimes that it hurts and sometimes it's uncomfortable, but when we remember who's in control, it kind of brings everything into focus. I remember when I was little, my grandfather was a photographer, and so he would try to show me and my sister how to do photography. And this is before things like autofocus, things like iPhones, things like camera phones that basically does all the work for you, and all you have to do is hit a button. And you had to sit there and you had to focus it right and do the different lenses right and everything else. And I remember him saying, you know, if you get it in the right focus, it'll be clear. There have been many times in my life where I've tried to figure things out and tried to work things around and stuff like that, and it just seemed like nothing was clear. And then it was like, once again, God sitting there going, if you put me first, things will focus. And I put him first, and all of a sudden, it seems like things that were out of focus for all of a sudden were just perfectly clear. But you have to have that relationship with him in order for those things to be happening. Maybe you sit there and go, you know, I'm not sure about these things. Then you know what? Please come and talk to us. Chris, Jeff, or myself, please come and talk to us. We want to have those conversations. Maybe you're going through something and you know what? You just haven't told anybody and you just need some extra support or help and you want somebody to sit down with you with the Bible, and we would love to do that too. But if you're here today and you have a relationship with God and you sit there and say, you know what, I feel like I haven't been focusing on the right thing. Well, you know what? Make that choice now to put the focus on the right part. to focus on God, to focus on the one who's in control, the one who has the strength, the one who knows and understands all things. Now I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and it says this. I'll read it a couple times. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Say it again. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When I was younger, I used to think that this was a verse telling me what I should be doing. Because it says, you know, let them see your good, let your light so shine before others. Well, I'm going to shine my light before others. But if I'm not connected to the power source, it doesn't work, does it? You ever tried to use a torch with no batteries? What is that called? It's called a paperweight. It doesn't do anything. If you have a lighter with no lighter fluid, what happens? You get a spark and nothing else. If you don't have it connected to the power source, the light can't shine. The focus here, the glory here, points straight to God every time. If we are looking and living our lives where God is the center point, where Christ is the center point, and we look at it and we are connected to that power source, and we're connected to God in a way through a growing, intimate relationship, then guess what? No matter what comes, we're connected. We can look at the circumstances based on things through Him. Now, I know for a fact there are some people hurting in here right now because they've been going through stuff. And I guarantee you there's people who are going through stuff that I don't know about. And I know that there are people here going, you know what? I don't feel like I'm going through anything. You know, life's been good and everything. Okay. The one thing that life has taught me is there are ups and there are downs. If you wait till you're in the down to start preparing yourself, it's too late. The best place to be having that consistent time of prayer and reading God's word and growing is when you're on the mountaintop. But that's when most people forget about it, don't we? When things are going great, oh yeah, you know, man, God's blessed me. And that's as far as it goes. And then all of a sudden we get down to the valley, we're like, oh God, please. That quick. Let us prepare this year to start focusing on Him. I told this to our teens last week. I said, look back at this year, this last year. We're about to start a new year. Did you finish the same way you started? In your relationship, in your walk with God? I said, if you did, maybe you should spend some time praying about that. And we focused on the verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and then this will be what I finish on. And if you have a teenager, ask them what illustration I use, because I guarantee you they'll remember it. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." I'll read it again. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." If you think you can't grow and get into a consistent relationship with Him and having a growing devotional time and prayer time, ask God to help you out, because guess what? He can do immeasurably more than what you can ask or imagine. I had a friend of mine, he's a missionary in Argentina, and he called this verse bigger and better. Anything that we think is good, God can do bigger and better. And when we focus that desire of having a close, intimate relationship with God, and all of a sudden we get bigger and better with that, that is going to be an amazing time. So let that be our prayer, that he do bigger and better things in our lives, that we focus and keep our focus on him so that the light that he gives us can shine so that other people can see the difference that he's made in our lives, and then he gets the glory for it. People are tired of hearing people acknowledge God and Jesus with their lips and then completely deny him by the way we live. Let's not be the reason that someone says, ah, that's not real. Because when they see a transformed life, they can sit there and go, wow, why? How can they be acting like this if they're going through this? How can they? They just always seem to, there's something in them. Yeah, it's called joy because of God's grace. It's amazing what God can do with a willing heart. Let's pray.